We're going to be tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. Last week we looked at chapter 13, and we noticed that the 9 sign gifts mentioned previously in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, all ceased to be given when the New Testament scriptures were completed. If you're not familiar with that, it's posted on the internet. You can go back and listen to it. I'll explain it for you then. There might even be some notes hanging around the church somewhere of our meeting last Sunday evening. We're looking at the superiority of prophecy. And it's not just of the other 8 gifts, but it's particularly of the gift of tongues. We find an emphasis today in charismatic circles, which we don't, by the way, we don't participate in them, but we know it's there, that the gift of tongues is very desirable. In fact, many are teaching that it is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that without it, the person is not even saved. Of course, that's unscriptural. Therefore, they urge people to begin uttering a few sounds over and over again, kind of like a baby babbling, and let the Holy Spirit take over in order to speak in tongues. They supposedly practice speaking in tongues. Can't you just imagine how much the apostles had to get together in Acts chapter 2 in order to practice speaking in tongues? It's not like choir practice, you know. They also supposedly pray and sing in tongues. Well, they might make noise, but they're not in foreign languages. This is not biblical tongues. However, and what they utter is not a foreign language. It is gibberish. At the time 1 Corinthians was written, tongues was the least of all the spiritual gifts. Prophecy was superior to speaking in tongues. Today, however, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, all 9 of these sign gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 have ceased. And they ceased with the completion of the New Testament. Now, I know a lot of independent Baptists, or a few at least, that think they have the gift of prophecy. But I want you to realize this includes both speaking in tongues and prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not being given today. And those who are independent Baptists, like we are, need to go back and study their Bibles a little bit more carefully if they think they really have the gift of prophecy. They don't. Because of the abuse of tongues in the church at Corinth, Paul wrote for 1 Corinthians 14 to regulate its use in the church services. Remember that when 1 Corinthians was written, tongues and prophecies had not yet ceased. They would continue to be given as spiritual gifts for another 30 to 40 years, at which time John would complete the last book that he wrote, whichever one of the 5 it was. We aren't 100% certain. A lot of people think it's Revelation. And it may have been, but we have no real good reason why we think so other than it's placed last in our Bibles. Even though the gift of tongues has since ceased, it's good for us to study these regulations because people are constantly bombarded by those who believe that tongues are for today. The same is true of the biblical gift of prophecy. God stopped giving it also, so as a result, believers today do not have the gift of prophecy, even though some, even within independent Baptist circles think that they do. I knew a man who thought his wife had the gift of prophecy. I know an evangelist who told me that he had the gift of prophecy. He didn't like my view of 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10. Whenever we discuss the subject of speaking in tongues, we must be careful as to what we mean. In the Bible, speaking in tongues is first found in Acts chapter 2. There, according to verses 4 through 11, speaking in tongues was speaking in foreign languages. It is not some unintelligible gibberish. The languages are even named for us there in Acts chapter 2. Speaking in tongues was the ability to speak a foreign language without ever having studied it. Many of us had no choice but to take a foreign language somewhere along the line, whether in high school, where I had to take one, I chose Latin. Why did I choose Latin? I have no earthly idea, but it turned out that it was a good basis for Greek because they're very similar structurally. When I was in college, I was thinking that I was going to be a Bible translator on the mission field. And so I studied some Spanish. Would have been nice to have been able to speak Spanish without ever having studied it. I could have saved a lot of time to use on Greek or whatever else I wanted it used on. The gist of our text is this: prophecy was superior to speaking in tongues because it edified the entire local church and not just the individual who understood that language. Now, if the person was speaking gibberish, and that's what it was not in the scriptures, but if the person is speaking gibberish and thinks he's edifying himself, he really needs to go see a shrink. As we get into verse 1, we see that because of its superiority, love ought to be sought. But of all the 9 sign gifts, the one spiritual gift to seek is prophecy. Of course, we know that we didn't have any choice about which gifts people were given. We didn't know what God gifted us with either until a little later in life. You know, we knew some things, but we didn't know a whole lot of other things from birth. Follow after charity, verse 1 says. That was love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. The spiritual gift we should desire, if we were living back in the time when the gifts were still given, was prophecy. Follow after suggests be following after or be pursuing. Desire suggests be striving for or be dedicated to. And what they were to be desiring or striving for was spiritual gifts. But it didn't mean that they could get them or choose which ones they would have because they were distributed by the will of the Holy Spirit. Rather introduces something that supplements and thereby corrects what Paul has just stated. Rather than desiring all the spiritual gifts, Paul is urging them to desire one spiritual gift in particular. That, which means in order that ye may prophesy. And his reason for this is that believers in the church might be edified, meaning built up or strengthened spiritually, by the prophecy that would be given. Ye may prophesy is understood in the sense of you might proclaim an inspired revelation, because this is the gift that will build up believers in their faith. Now, we indeed today in our churches need to be building up the believers in their faith. The only way to do that is not through entertaining preaching. It's not through pablum preaching. It's through preaching or teaching the Bible. And when we teach or preach the Bible, we are indeed building up the believers, especially those that are not sleeping and are paying attention to it. That's one of the problems my dairy farmers always had, is they'd come in from a cold winter day in a barn. They'd been up since 3:30 or 4 or 4:30 in the morning. They'd come into Sunday school church where it was nice and warm and cozy, and about 5 minutes later they were sleeping. I got used to that. So if you fall asleep here, I won't care. I'm glad you're here, and you can always go home and listen to it on the internet nowadays. It's a divine revelation, the prophecy. We have a divine revelation, don't we? Here it is in the Bible. That's why we study it, because it builds the people up as believers. And it is my job to teach it and to teach it to you people in ways you can understand it. If I do that, I'm doing my job. If I don't do that, I don't have the right to be a pastor any longer, as far as I'm concerned, and as far as the Bible's concerned. I'm supposed to be apt to teach, and I hope I am. In verse 2, we see that a foreign language edifies no one who cannot understand it. Did you ever go through a store someplace, maybe a Walmart, and somebody's speaking words that you've never heard before? You have no idea what they're saying. They might be telling you how handsome you are or how pretty you are. They might be telling you to please get out of their way. We don't know what they're saying, because we don't speak the language. But if somebody were there who heard them speaking, they'd know what was said. Just like if you are someplace and somebody's speaking in English, you probably know what he's talking about. Well, depends on who he is and what he's talking about, maybe, but you at least understand what he's saying. You may not comprehend all of its meaning. But it says here, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Notice the word unknown is in italics. It's somewhat implied by the context, but it does not actually appear in the Greek text. It's unknown to the hearer. It's not an unknown language. Somebody somewhere would understand that language. Just because it's unknown to you doesn't mean it's an unknown language. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. They like to take that and say, this is how you speak in tongues. You can be speaking to God in tongues. That's not what it means. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 2 states, it means rather that speaking in a foreign language edifies no one who cannot understand the language. I told you a couple of weeks ago, some of you were not here, so I'll say it again. This had to do with sign language. There was a death. This was told by a pastor of a church in the Denver area, and it was one of his men that was called to this funeral. A deaf person died, and the funeral service was going to be preached by some liberal preacher, but they couldn't find somebody to interpret the sign language. So they finally found this policeman who apparently had learned sign language. I think it was because his parents had been deaf, or one of them. And so he went and he did the signing at this funeral for the liberal preacher. And his pastor, who was a Bible-believing fundamentalist, asked him, "How did you handle that?" He said, "Oh, that was easy. I let him preach whatever he wanted, and I told the people whatever I wanted." Nobody knew the difference except him. He, of course, he knew the difference. I thought it was hilarious when I heard that. I haven't forgotten it. One of the things I haven't forgotten. Anyway, if it does not, this verse, verse 2, does not mean that this is the way to speak to God. It means instead that if he is speaking in a language which is unknown to his hearers, only God will be able to understand him, and this is because God is omniscient. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue is the one who is speaking in a language unknown to his hearers. Although it is a known language, it is foreign to the people who are listening to it. Speaketh not to men means is not speaking to human beings, but introduces a statement in strong contrast with speaketh not to men. Instead of speaking in an unknown foreign language when speaking to men, meaning to human beings, he's speaking only unto God because God is the only one who can understand what he's saying. It is not saying that speaking in a foreign language is the way to speak to God. And it is certainly not speaking gibberish to God. For no man, meaning no one or nobody, understandeth him. That means hears and understands him. How be it? But in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. In the Spirit is actually in spirit in the Greek text, and its meaning is that he is speaking in conjunction with or in the exercise of his spiritual gift. He's speaking, and what he is speaking is mysteries, that is, secrets or secret teachings or secret truths. They are mysteries or secrets because nobody is able to understand what he's saying because he's speaking in a foreign language. He's not speaking gibberish. In verse 3, we see that prophecy edifies, exhorts, and comforts. Verse 3 says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." He that prophesieth is the one prophesying. Speaketh is speaking. Unto men suggests unto human beings. To edification is used literally of the process of building or construction. When used figuratively as it is in this verse, it's understood in the sense of spiritual strengthening, in the sense of edifying or building up people spiritually. That's what I'm trying to do with all of you as we go through the Bible. It's to build you up or strengthen you spiritually. Exhortation is another word meaning encouragement. Comfort is a synonym of the word translated exhortation, and it also means encouragement, but especially consolation. In verse 4, we see that speaking in a foreign language not understood by the listeners edifies only the speaker. Why does it edify the speaker? Because he understands it. It's his language. It isn't gibberish. Whereas prophecy edifies the entire church. So if somebody were to come into our church and want to speak to us in Russian, maybe some of you would understand it. I would have no idea what he's saying. Maybe we could come up with a different language which nobody would have any idea about. I'm sure there are several out there that we'd not any of us know. Why would we let him speak? We want edification for our people. We're not trying to show off some foreign language. We don't need that. That doesn't do us any good. Speaking in a foreign language not understood by the listeners edifies only the speaker, whereas prophecy edifies the entire church. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He that speaketh is the one who's speaking. In an unknown tongue means that he is speaking a language which is foreign to the hearers. It's actually a known language, as I've already said, but it is not known to the hearers. It's also not gibberish. Edifieth means strengthens or builds up, and the one he is edifying is himself. He edifies only himself because only he understands what he's saying. However, he does not edify the church because the people do not understand what he's saying. Gibberish does not edify anyone, including the one who's speaking the gibberish. Even the speaker then would not understand gibberish, because gibberish has no content. He that prophesieth is the one prophesying. He's the one who is delivering the message he has received by direct revelation from God, and he is delivering it to other people. Edifieth, again, means is building up or is strengthening. And he's doing this by prophesying. And what he is edifying the church means, is the church, means he's edifying the assembly of believers. By prophesying in a language the people understand, he's edifying a church. Whereas if he were to deliver the very same message in a language not understood by the people, he would not be edifying this church. As we move into verse 5, we see that the church, so that the church might be edified, unless an interpreter is present, Paul would rather that they all prophesy rather than speak in a foreign language in church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, verse 5 says, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. And then there's an except clause. Except or unless he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. I had a Korean preaching in my church in Illinois one time, and his wife translated for him. That was biblical. I could never have understood a single thing he said otherwise. I hope she told us exactly what he said, but I wouldn't know the difference. I know what she said, but I don't have any idea what he said. I desire that ye all spake, you all be speaking with tongues, meaning in languages, in foreign languages. Can you imagine how nice it would be for a missionary to go to a foreign field where there is a foreign language and be able to communicate immediately with the people in that country? A language he had never previously heard or seen. Where do the charismatics go first when they go to the mission field? Language school. Why? I thought they had the gift of tongues. Ah, they don't have biblical tongues. I rather that you prophesied. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to Paul's desire that they all speak in tongues. rather introduces something that supplements and thereby corrects what Paul has just stated. Rather than desire that they all speak in tongues, Paul is wishing or desiring that they all prophesy. And his reason for this is that the church might be edified. For greater, suggesting for more outstanding, is he that prophesieth, the one prophesying, than he that speaketh with tongues, the one who's speaking in languages which are foreign to the audience. Except suggests unless. He interpret means simply he translates. He may refer to the one speaking in a foreign language or to someone else who is translating what is being said. Look at verse 27 eventually. I have it quoted here. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, that is, in an unknown language, let it be by two or at the most by three, that's in one service, and that by course, which means, and that in turn, or if you prefer, and that one at a time, and let one interpret or one translate. The one speaking in a foreign language may not be the same person who's translating what is being said. And if he can speak the same language as the people to whom he's speaking, why is he bothering to say it in a foreign language in the first place? Makes no sense. Oh, I know some missionaries come in, and maybe our missionary next week will do this, and they say something. They quote a verse in the language where they're missionaries, and then they tell us what it says. Okay, so they translated it. But if I were the missionary, I wouldn't bother to do that. Why? It wastes time. And you know how it gets at the end of the service. People get ready to go. All right, enough of that. I sometimes give too much Greek. You notice I don't tell you what the Greek word is. I will not do that. You don't need to know what the Greek word is. I don't need to show that off. The except clause indicates that speaking in foreign languages, when translated, is of equal value with prophesying. Because of the interpretation or translation, the people are able to understand the message being delivered. That the church may receive edifying indicates either the purpose or the intended result of the interpretation. It is in order that, or so that, the church may be strengthened spiritually. As we move into verse 6, we see that the assembled church will not benefit from someone speaking in a foreign language which is not understood by the hearers, whereas it will benefit from someone speaking by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine. Now, brethren, verse 6, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues means if I come to you speaking in languages you don't understand. What shall I profit you means what shall I benefit you or what shall I help you? Except I shall speak, or unless I speak, or if I do not speak to you, either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Why does he say these same words? Revelation speaks of an unveiling or disclosure. It is a communication directly by God to an individual such as Paul, who then passes it on to others, such as the believers in the church service in Corinth. Its placement in the Greek text before knowledge suggests that in this context it is equivalent to or the result of the spiritual gift referred to as the word of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 12:8. Knowledge refers to the spiritual gift of knowledge mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:8 and again in 13:9 and 13:12. Prophesying or prophecy also speaks of truth which was delivered by divine revelation to a prophet who then delivered it to the people to whom he was sent. Sometimes it foretells the future, and sometimes it deals with things in the present. But do not make the mistake of thinking that foretelling is something that is equivalent to preaching. Remember, preaching is not forth-telling. Forth-telling is prophecy, which requires divine revelation. Some preachers want to say that forth-telling and preaching are the same thing. They are mistaken. Let's just be kind about it. I'll be as kind as I can be. I like being kind and sweet to everybody. Most of the time. Sometimes I get in my old sin nature and I'm not so kind or so sweet. The spiritual gifts of revelation, knowledge, and prophesying are sign gifts which are to pass away with the completion of the New Testament. Doctrine is not a spiritual gift. It is teaching or instruction. It's what I do. Although a spiritual gift is not one of the nine sign gifts which are to pass away with the completion of the New Testament, but is going to be given throughout the church age. We have doctrine. It's called the truth of the Word of God. It's not limited to a certain group. It's all teaching or instruction that comes out of the scriptures. It's what we are supposed to be teaching as pastors. Finally, now don't get your hopes up too high. We still got a couple of pages of notes to go. Finally, in verses 7 through 11, we see that to benefit from what is said, the hearer must be able to understand clearly the words that are used. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Things without life-giving sound is lifeless things or soulless things which give sound. It's speaking of musical instruments. Pipe is a flute, and harp is a stringed instrument such as a lyre, not spelled L-I-A-R, but L-Y-R-E. Okay, there's a difference in meaning. Except they give means if it does not give a distinction, meaning a difference in the sounds or in the tones. How? In what way shall it be known, shall it be understood or comprehended or ascertained what is piped or harped, meaning what is played on the pipe or flute, or what is played on the harp or the lyre? It implies that it will not be known or understood. In verse 8 we read, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" For suggests, for indeed. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound means if a trumpet gives an unclear or indistinct sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Perhaps it means he should charge. Perhaps it means he should retreat. Who knows what it means? It's not a clear signal. So likewise, ye, when ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So likewise ye is, in this manner you also, Except ye utter by the tongue words means if you do not give words through the tongue, easy to be understood, meaning easily recognizable, clear, or distinct. It may be for a variety of reasons. It may be that the words are not distinct to the hearer because there's too much background noise, and he can't decipher between the words and what is being said. I've been where echo is a problem. And if you can't get the words between the echo, you might as well stop listening. Have you ever listened to somebody with a heavy accent, whether foreign or unfamiliar? I've heard those. What do they say? I don't know. I got tired of listening. I couldn't handle it any longer. How about words beyond the hearer's comprehension? I hope you comprehend most of what I say. I believe that I'm putting it on your level. I hope I'm not too low a level for your understanding so that you get bored. I hope I'm not over your heads so that you have no clue as to what I'm talking about. How shall it be understood? One of the best assignments I had in my studies was to write a paper on the rapture, which was to be read by those in the highest level of my profession. Okay? I'm thinking I should write it on the level of somebody who's a professor with an earned doctorate in whatever, in a seminary or Bible college somewhere. Okay? But when I finished, I was to take my same paper and rewrite the same paper on the level of a 12-year-old child. You think about that. Write it to the highest doctoral level you can consider and then take and rewrite it so that a 12-year-old can understand it. That was my assignment. I did it. I learned something. If you want to target a 12-year-old, you pick one out that you know and you just talk to him or her. It works every time. If I want to talk to farmers, like we have here tonight, I talk to farmers on their level. I'm not talking to doctors of theology. I don't need to talk to them. They'd think they'd like to talk to me. I don't know that I want to listen to them anymore. I've heard enough of them. And you probably have too. I'll keep going here so you don't have too much of this one. If I know my subject well enough, I should be able to explain it on almost any intellectual level. And I need to target my audience so that I put my message on their level, or it doesn't do them any good. I'm wasting my time and their. How shall it be known? How shall it be comprehended or understood what is spoken? And the implied answer is that it will not be known, understood, or comprehended, for ye shall speak into the air. It sounds very much to me as meaning the same thing as our more modern, you're wasting your breath. Paul is saying that if someone speaks in a foreign language or in the same language as his audience, if his message is not able to be understood because the vocabulary he's using is beyond the ability of the audience to understand, if his words are not enunciated clearly, or if he is so soft-spoken that his audience is not able to hear clearly what he says, he might just as well keep quiet. preaching like that is not helpful. But again, Paul is not speaking of gibberish. Verse 10, for there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world as there are, perhaps, so many kinds of voices in the world. And none of them is without signification means that none of them is incapable of conveying meaning. Or if you want to put a little more simply, in positive terms, it means that every kind of voice contains meaning. In verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. To benefit from what is said, the hearer must be able to understand clearly the meaning of the sounds or words that are used. Communication takes place when what the speaker is saying is clearly understood by the one who is listening to it. And if that doesn't happen, you haven't communicated. I've been through all these child-raising times and grandchildren-raising. I know that the little ones do not know what I'm talking about most of the time. Okay? Mamas know how to do it. They know. My wife knew. You ladies knew. I didn't. My wife would explain it to me. I'm glad she was able to speak on my level, all right? Therefore, introduces an inference drawn from the previous verse, understood in the sense of then, consequently, accordingly, or so. If I know not, if I do not see, perceive, or recognize the meaning of the voice, means if I don't understand what he's saying, because I don't speak his language, I shall be a barbarian unto him that speaketh, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. What's a barbarian? I thought it meant a savage of some sort. And then I looked. It means somebody who does not speak Greek. In the Greek Empire, there were barbarians. Somehow the Greek language never was learned by those people. That's all it means. They're not necessarily savages. I shall be unto him someone speaking in a foreign or unintelligible language, and he shall be someone speaking in a foreign or unintelligible language to me. Due to the abuses of the gift of speaking in tongues, the Apostle Paul found it necessary to lay down some regulations or limitations regarding the use of the gift of tongues in the local churches. If these regulations were enforced today, even in verses 1 through 11, which we've looked at, even the present day speaking in tongues or speaking in gibberish, if you prefer, and I do prefer, would cease. Don't get involved in speaking in tongues in any way. Stay away from it. It's not languages, what's going on today. We've come to the end. It's time to have prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of looking into this portion of thy word where Paul is laying down some regulations for speaking in tongues. We ask that you'll help us to understand it because you've given it to us in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.